And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You may be seated. All right, kids, you have a picture. Today is Family Sunday. The kids are all staying up here in the service together today. Kids, you have a picture that Selah handed out. What do you think that picture is of? Somebody knows. There's a girl that has no hands. That's right. What is that girl?
I don't know.
Anybody know what the girl is?
A statue.
So you got a statue of a girl with no hands. Okay. What else did somebody want to say? I don't see anybody else. All right, so we have a man who's carving the statue. Somebody said that. Carson said that, right? So we have a... Now, this statue probably would have been carved by somebody who didn't dress quite like this man in modern clothes, but maybe making a replica. That's supposed to look like a statue from many, many years ago in like the Greek or Roman Empire when they would often make statues like that and decorate with them. So we'll say that this man is carving one to look like one of those old famous statues. Kids, do you think that it would be hard work to carve a statue like that? What do you suppose that girl is made out of? What is he carving her out of? Some kind of stone? Maybe marble or something? Very hard to work with, right? Not easy to make like a snowman or a snow statue. So for this man to carve this statue, he has to work really hard. He has to know how to work with the stone, and he has to have good sharp tools, and he has to be very patient. He doesn't want to pound too hard, but he also can't pound too soft. That man has a lot of work. Anybody know what we might call a person who's really good at a particular skill like that? Like maybe making statues. We'd call him maybe a craftsman. Maybe a master craftsman. Because he has to know a lot of skills, and he has to know a lot about his skill, and he has to have a lot of practice in order to make a good statue. It's really hard to make a statue that actually looks like a real person. I don't know if you've ever tried carving something or trying to make it look realistic, maybe out of Play-Doh, but it's not easy to do. So this man has to be very good at what he's doing. Has to be very patient and very skilled. Now here's another question about the picture. Imagine if that lady there, that statue that he's making, imagine that she could think. All right, so we're stretching it a little bit. Imagine that she's sitting there just waiting for him to finish making her. And he's very good at what he does. Would it make sense for her to get impatient and start talking to him and say, "Come on, could you please hurry up? I want to be finished. You've been working on me for too long already. Hurry up." Would that make sense for her to do that? It wouldn't, would it? Because she needs to trust him to do it. Now, here's another thing. Would it make sense if he went on a break and he set down his hammer and his chisel and he went to take a break and she was impatient for him to get done? For her to try to pick up the hammer and chisel and start working on herself? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Because he is the one who is the master at making a statue, and she is the thing that he's working on. She's going to be the beautiful work of art that he finishes. All right. Well, our passage today has a similar image for us. In verse number 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or the word workmanship there, we'll get to it later, but what it's really talking about is being the work of a master craftsman. But what this passage is talking about isn't our bodies being God's workmanship. Our bodies are God's workmanship. God has made our bodies too, but that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about how the salvation of God's people is his workmanship. And that's exactly what Paul has been talking about in the first 7 verses of this chapter. He talks in verses 1 through 3 about how we were dead in our sins. We were completely dead, unable to come to him or have a relationship of love and peace with him on our own. Instead, he says it's like we were dead in our trespasses and sins, always missing the mark, always falling short of his glory, going in ways that we weren't supposed to go and missing the ways in which we were supposed to walk. Verse number 2 talked about how part of this condition is that it's the condition of the whole world around us, led by Satan, who wants to lead everyone away from God. And so we were following the course of this world. And verse number 3 talks about it's not just the world around us that leads us to be dead like this. It really comes from within us. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So our natural condition is to not ask, what does God say is best and what does he want for me? But instead is to say, what do I want to do? What do I think is best? What makes sense to my mind? And that's the way that we live, and it leads us to continually walk in a different way than God's way. And so we're children of wrath. We're destined to inherit wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's the condition that we are naturally in. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we were dead, but God made us alive. And so that's why we've been calling our time in these 10 verses. We were raised in our identified series here. Chapter 1 talked about how we are predestined. These 10 verses talk about how we are raised. We were dead, but the good work that God does in salvation is he makes us alive, so that we can have a relationship of love and peace and blessing with him and spend eternity with him. So by grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's salvation that God is that the passage is talking about, being God's great work, God's great masterpiece, is the salvation of his people. And that will be our focus. That's the central theme in verses 8 through 9. Verses 8 through 10. What we need to remember is that our salvation is foundationally or fundamentally God's work. Our salvation is foundationally God's work. That's the key thing about it. So let me pray for us one more time and then we'll dive into these verses. Our Father, we need your help, as we always do, to hear from you well. In any given passage, there are more helpful thoughts and meditations than we could ever process in one sitting. And so I ask that you would guide me to speak only what will be most helpful for us. Let it be clear and true to your word. Let me speak nothing that is not true. Let us all hear clearly. Let us all understand and believe what we hear, and so that our faith in you will be grown. I ask for clarity and focus. I confess that my mind is somewhat scattered this morning, and maybe we're all a bit distracted as we come out of the holidays and our hearts have been with the Daggetts. I just ask that you would help us to give due attention to your word. We don't deserve this blessing. It is only a gift of your grace that we would hear your word and be blessed and grow and trust you. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would help. Amen. So our salvation is fundamentally God's work. And we'll kind of break this up in the three different verses, 8, 9, and 10, that we're focusing on this morning. And in verse 8, Paul's focus in how he supports this truth that our salvation is fundamentally God's work is he wants to say that our salvation is a gift of God. Our salvation is a gift of God by grace. One of the most familiar verses in Scripture, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." A lot of times we tend to have a misconception about our salvation that it's kind of a group, a team effort between us and God. In which, well, to quote a couple of guys, and as they commented on this, we tend to think that salvation is kind of a transaction between God and us, in which God contributes the grace. He's the gracious one who's ready to help, and we contribute the faith. Does that make sense? So Scripture talks about how it is by faith that we are forgiven of our sins. We're justified by faith in Christ. Oftentimes, people look at salvation as being kind of a group effort. God makes a way for us to be saved. That's His grace. But then faith is what we have to provide. But here's the quote. "Salvation is not a transaction between God and us, whereby He contributes grace and we contribute faith. Faith is our response, not our contribution. Faith is our response, not our contribution." Another way of saying it is faith is a gift of God when He shows Himself to be who He is and opens our eyes to see Him, when He makes us alive so that we can respond to Him instead of just remaining dead to our relationship with Him. Faith is then our response to what He has done. The passage says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So it's God's grace that does the saving, and He works through the faith that He gives us as He opens our eyes to see Him and to trust Him in order to give us this salvation, which is why Paul says, "This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." As we look at this passage, at this verse, one question that gets asked is, well, what is the gift? I believe that salvation is a gift of God, but what part of salvation is the gift? End of verse number 8. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So people look back at the first phrase there. Is it the grace that's the gift? Is it the faith that's the gift? If it's the grace that's the gift, then we're back at that understanding of saying, well, God is ready to give grace and help me and save me, but I have to, the faith has to come from me. I almost didn't go here, but I want you to see how helpful the language in which God wrote the Bible is for us. So we're gonna dive deep for just a minute here. In Greek, the beauty of the language. When God talks about how in the fullness of time Christ came, one of the ways in which Christ came in the fullness of time is that the very language in which New Testament Scripture was going to be recorded is perfect. Here's an exciting thing about Greek. In Greek, you have to have gender agreement between a noun or an antecedent and the pronoun that connects with it. In verse number 8, we're talking about something being the gift of God. That's the noun. And then we have to have, so whatever the gift is, the gender of the other words that are the gift have to relate to it. Let me explain here. In verse number 8, it says, "This is not your own doing." So something is not our own doing. And this is neuter. In the Greek, it doesn't have a male connection or a female connection. It's neuter. But grace, the word grace and the word faith are both written in a feminine form. So what that means is, this, the word this is not your own doing, can't refer to just grace, and it can't refer to just faith. Instead, it refers to the whole phrase. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. The whole thing, the grace, the faith, the salvation, it is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Does that make sense? So the grace is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. The salvation is a gift of God. It's all a gift from Him. Now this is really important for us. Because aren't we hardwired to focus on what we have to try to do to work for God's blessing? To work for our salvation. We are inclined to think that we need to work for our forgiveness. So we do something wrong. We know that we're wrong. We know that we've sinned. There's a conviction in our heart. And we have the feeling that if things are going to be right between me and God, I need to figure out a way to do some good things to make up for the wrong. And a lot of times the judge for us of whether we think we've done it or not is whether just in our own heart, in our sensibilities, do I feel good about it now? Do I feel like I've done enough good to make up for the bad? And if we feel like we have, then we think, okay, now I'm in a position to expect that God will bless me again. But Scripture is clear, we can't work for our justification. It was understanding that fact that left Martin Luther so torn as he wrestled toward an understanding finally that justification was by faith alone.
because he understood that none of the good that he could do would ever make up for his sins. So we tend to try to work for our forgiveness from God. But we also tend to try to work for our blessing from God. Maybe we think, yes, God's forgiven me, but I want him to bless me in some other way. And so before I ask him, I need to make sure that I've been working really hard, that I've been on my best behavior. And then once I've done enough good, then I can ask God to bless me in this way that I think he should bless me. But what we don't understand is that all of God's blessings are a gift. There's nothing that we can earn. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not wanting to say that we shouldn't work hard and try to do good. We'll get to that later in verse number 10. But trying to manipulate something out of God must never be our motivation. That's not how he works. Beginning with our very being made alive to be able to know him. And any good gift that he gives us in our salvation, he gives it not because we have deserved it, but because he is gracious and he is generous. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be freed by this verse from that nagging temptation to think that we have to work for God's blessings. That is what Paul describes in Galatians as slavery. And God doesn't mean for us to live in slavery that way, thinking that we must do enough good to get whatever blessing we are concerned to receive from him. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. None of it is your own doing. It is a gift of God. One other scripture that would support that faith is a gift is, I believe it's in 1 Peter 1, where he talks about how God is guarding our salvation through faith. God is the one who is guarding our salvation for us, and he does it through faith. He does it by giving us faith. And so our salvation is a gift of God. Let us be people who are eager to receive from him rather than try to manipulate or win from him blessings. So what does that look like? When you have sinned, what does it look like to, instead of trying to earn God's favor back, what's the alternative? The alternative is to look to the life of Christ. Maybe you would begin to pray something like this: Father, I need to remember that Jesus is the one who was perfectly righteous. And I need to remember that his perfect righteousness is credited to me by faith. Father, help me to trust not in what I do, but in what Jesus did. I think it so often starts with prayer. Maybe and then spend some time in Scripture just meditating on how Christ is our perfect righteousness. And then, resting in his righteousness, press on in repentance and walking in a new way of life. Or if you want to receive some blessing from God, and maybe it's not that you feel burdened about a particular sin, but you would just find that inclination creeping up in you that I need to win some extra blessing from God. Then your prayer might look like, Father, I need to remember that you are a generous God, that you delight to give, and you promise to give every good gift to those who love you. And so please help me to remember who you are. Please free me from thinking that I could ever win that. Once again, start with prayer. Search through scriptures for passages about the goodness and the generosity of God, and trust Him, not yourself. Our salvation is fundamentally a work of God, not a work of us. So why has God structured things that way? Well, verse number 9 answers the question. Our salvation is not a result of works. It's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And once again, don't you notice in yourself the tendency when you feel like you have received some good gift from God? You're in a season maybe of you've experienced some joy in Him, or you found yourself to be successful in fighting some particular sin, or you've been growing in a particular area. It is so easy for us to stop and or to begin to think, I've been working pretty hard. I've been following through on my spiritual disciplines. I've been faithful. Of course, I've received this blessing. But God means to kill in us the boasting that would take credit for the good we receive. Instead, we are to remember that every good gift comes from Him. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8 contain a lot of similar themes to what Paul writes here in Ephesians. Let me read these for us. Titus 3, 4 through 8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So how did he save us? He gave us new life, regeneration, same as made us alive in Ephesians 2, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit making us new from within. It's God's work from within by His Spirit, pointing our eyes in faith to Jesus. The renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's going to be teaching believers on the island of Crete. He says, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Once again, over and over, Scripture talks about how it's not our works, and it's God who is to be praised for our salvation, not ourselves. Once again, I think we are just hardwired to assume that there is something about ourselves that God looked on and decided to bless us. And I think that's because we tend to judge His love based on our love. I've talked about this so many times lately. Our love tends to be a response to what we see as lovable in somebody else. But God's love is not dependent on there being anything lovable in us. So let us not judge what God's love is like by how we tend to feel affection toward others or act lovingly toward others based on there being some reason for us to love them. Maybe that we're related to them, or maybe that they've been kind to us, or maybe because we think we might receive something good from them. That's not God's kind of love. God's love is a free choice to do good to someone, perhaps in spite of who they are. A commentator by the name of Lenski describes it this way: among all our works done before our quickening, there was not one in which God could find pleasure, not one that could aid toward our salvation. All were wide of the mark. All were so damnable that it took infinite grace to save us. Now, one of the reasons that I can say that we tend to insist that there must be something in us to which God responds in love is that I myself questioning that quote, which we should be doing with any quote, is that really biblical? Is it really true that among all the works done before we were born again, there wasn't one which God could in which God could find pleasure that could aid our salvation? We want to think, yeah, but I did this and I did this. But what does our passage say? By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Or I think it's Jeremiah 17:9. No, it's not. I'm thinking of the wrong passage. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. I don't mean to say, in reading that quote, that everything an unbeliever does is categorical sin. An unbelieving husband who tries to love his wife and tries to selflessly serve her, I don't think God is looking at that and calling it sin, unless that man would say, therefore now God, you should bless me. That's where the sin comes in. If we feel like we deserve God's blessing in that. It took infinite grace to save us. So, we are not saved by our works. There's no way that we should boast. There's no reason for us to pat ourselves on the back for having received salvation from God. Only room for us to kneel before Him in humble gratitude. So, our salvation is fundamentally a work of God. Verse number 8, it is not our work. Verse number 9, therefore we must not boast. Verse number 10, but we should work. But we should work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. The Greek word there is poema. Obviously we get our English word poem from that. A poem is a carefully crafted, at least a good poem is a carefully crafted work where the artistry, the thought of the poet flows into these words being put out in a careful way that says things artistically in a way that's more beautiful than if they had just been spoken in ordinary language. Generally speaking, though, that word poema refers to any fine work of art. It refers to a masterpiece. So, kid, that's why you're coloring a picture of a sculptor working on his masterpiece. We are God's master work, His workmanship, His masterpiece. Our salvation, particularly, is what He's talking about. Now, this is an amazing thought. Because passages like Psalm 19, verse 1 come to mind. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. I hope that you have looked out at the night sky and been awestruck by how huge the world is, the universe is, how beyond, how small we are, and what a glorious creator God is. To look at the night sky is supposed to make us think, wow, He is great. God is great. The one who created this is unfathomably glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims His handiwork. So, the universe is God's handiwork. And yet, this passage says that we are His masterwork. Believers in Jesus, saved and destined for eternal blessing by God, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Sometimes I think we can get discouraged, awfully discouraged with the state, with our own condition, can't we? We get so impatient for some sin to be rooted out of our lives. We get so impatient for some good discipline to grow in our lives. We get so impatient or discouraged by an attitude that keeps cropping up. We wish that perhaps that we had more skills that would be useful in the kingdom of God. Maybe we can tend to look around and compare ourselves with others who seem to be so much more gifted or so much more able. But that's not God's perspective. I think God is like this craftsman that the kids are coloring a picture of, who knows that the work's not done yet. The work won't be done until Christ returns, until all things are made new. But He's not wringing His hands. He's not anxious. He's not standing back looking at His masterpieces and saying, "Oh, that's terrible." He remembers what the chunk of marble looked like in the first place. Dead is the word that this chapter uses. Completely completely useless. And yet God has set about patiently doing His work in us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Reading Lenski once again, Paul has in mind with the word created here a close parallel between the first creative act when God brought man into being and His second act, which is likewise creative, when God brought our spiritual life into being. There are, of course, great differences, for the one is an act of omnipotence when He created mankind in the first place, and the other is the act of grace. Yet, in regard to the essential point, both acts are alike. God alone could perform these acts. Both produced something from nothing. So how amazing is our salvation? Well, it's worth reflecting on. How amazing was it when God created the universe out of nothing? It absolutely blows my mind. I never get very far trying to consider, because how can something come of nothing? We have no category for that in our own experience. But that's what God did when He created the universe and when He created mankind. And this passage is saying your salvation, Christian, is the same kind of an act of glorious creation. You were dead. There was no spiritual life. And God made you alive. He created and began His masterpiece of salvation. So, we are saved by works, but not our works. We're saved by God's works. That's what the passage is saying. We are saved by works, but not our works. They are God's works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by God's great creative work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So our good works are God's good works. This is why we can't boast about the good works that we do. Because if there are any good works in us at all, it is because of what God has done. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You notice the connection there between the good, any good works that we might do and having to be in Christ? I'm going to go to Lenski one more time. How do we understand these good works? What are the good works which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? Well, he said, good works are such as God judges as good. Good works are what God says are good works. So if we're going to ask the question, okay, what are the good works God prepared for us? Well, good works are such as God judges as good. And not the world in its superficial judgment. So if we're going to ask the question, well, what good works did God create us for? What qualifies as the good works that are part of this masterpiece that is us that God is working on? Well, we can't look at the world around us, look to the world around us and say, what do you think good works are? We must start with God. All right, back to the quote. Good works are such as God judges as good, and not the world in its superficial judgment. These good works are all of the thoughts, words, and deeds in which the righteousness and the holiness of the new life manifest themselves. They all spring from faith. They are all done unto Christ. So, we might look at the world around us and see people who seem to be doing an awful lot of impressive charitable things. This time of year, in particular, it's almost nauseating to see how many organizations and people are pretty intent on making sure the whole world knows how generous they are, how many good works they're doing. You've noticed that? Companies who will spend most of their advertising time telling the world what a charitable company they are. Living in a world like that might tend to make a person discouraged about how little they seem to be doing. That qualifies as good works in the standards of the world. But I think Lenski is exactly right when he says, what makes a work good is whether it's done through faith in Jesus. God is much more delighted in a small act that's done in response to the loving Lord who has saved us than He is in the greatest charitable contribution that's done to say, yay me, y'all should like me. These good works are all the thoughts, words, and deeds in which the righteousness and holiness of the new life manifest themselves. When you do a good thing, even the smallest good thing, not because it was naturally your characteristic, but because God turned you to that from the way you used to be, that's a good work. So good works can be small, or they can be great. They can be unimpressive, or they can be impressive. The quality, the key about them is that they all spring from faith and are all done unto Christ. So these good works can include right moral living, living a clean life according to God's standard of what is good. These good works can include generous giving. And I think a passage like this is a good passage to prompt us to stop and think, am I living generously? If I only ever give things away or money away that I no longer want or no longer need or no longer like or no longer use. That's not generosity. Generosity following God's standard is sacrificial. He gave us the gift of His Son. So good works can include generous giving. But let's start by saying, is this that I'm doing done because I trust that Jesus is a good King and I want to live as He says is good for me to live? I want to honor Him and reflect His character in what I do. Even in this first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, and this last thing I do when I go to bed at night, and every little or big thing throughout the day, am I doing it in response to a righteous and holy Savior? Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You notice how many of the same themes are there in Titus 2, 11 through 14 as are there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God has saved us completely by grace, not by our own doing, but as a gift, so that we may not boast. And this is what motivates us to then turn and flourish in doing good works. Because our reason for doing the good works is not to try to get something from God, but it's a response to the inestimable gift we've received from Him. So I like how, I appreciate how John Piper comments on this. He says, the Christians who are most blown away by the sovereignty of God's grace in their lives are the busiest Christians in doing good works. What motivates active, flourishing Christian life is not thinking it's all on me and I have to work for my salvation. No. What really motivates joyful, active Christian living in doing good is to say, my salvation is fundamentally God's work, and His good works are my good works. I delight to be God's masterpiece. I delight to be His workmanship. So what can I do? Continuing with Piper's quote. I'll just start over. The Christians who are most blown away by the sovereignty of God's grace in their lives are the busiest Christians in doing good works. If you show me somebody who is lackadaisical because God loves them unconditionally, I'll show you an unbeliever. I think he's right. A doctrine like this that says our salvation is fundamentally God's work is not meant to make us carefree and lazy. It's meant to encourage us to be active, and to be active for the right reasons. To flourish in free, joyful good works that look to our King, not to the world around us, not to the passions and desires of our hearts, but look to our King and ask, what do You have for me to do in this moment? And it is a person who is asking that kind of question who is an absolute who is characterized as God's masterpiece here. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not be discouraged
or impatient or burdened down with how far short we think we fall of our idea of what impressive good works would look like. Instead, let us remember our salvation is God's masterpiece. We, God's people, believing in Jesus, are His masterpiece. That we believe is God's good work, and that we care to then look to our King and follow in His good ways is God's good work. That's what makes a masterpiece. Not being impressive by earthly standards. Not being someone that the world will look at and be wowed by your Christian accomplishments or your other good accomplishments. Instead, what God looks for is that simple heart of faith in Christ that is looking for His leadership in every moment and trusting in His righteousness every moment. So our Father, help each one of us to take this passage and apply it to the specific areas of life in which we need to. You have created us for good works, and so let that motivate us to keep fighting the sins that cling so closely, seeking to kill that sin and instead walk through faith in Jesus in good works. In that area where we have struggled for maturity or for self-control, maybe with our words or with our actions or with our attitudes, keep our eyes fixed on You and on our Savior. Let us trust Your process of creation in us. You have made us alive, and You will continue to work, and You will finish the job. All of Your people fully restored into Your image with You for eternity. What a glorious day that will be. And let us trust You every step along the way. So often You're working and giving us opportunities for good works and knocking off our rough edges in any way but the one we would choose. But let us trust that You guide all the moments of life to bring us along this path. And so let us walk in joy and confidence in You through Jesus. Amen. All right, let's reflect silently for just a moment, and then we'll continue on with Scripture and with singing.